Well, this morning, Pastor Rob is away, and so we have a special guest speaker for you this morning. It is my privilege to introduce him. His name is Pastor Imran Daniel. He was born and raised in Pakistan. He moved to Canada in 2008. He is married to Suzanne, and they have two daughters. Imran has been serving as pastor in the Fraser Valley for the past 11 years and currently serving at King Road Church in Abbotsford. Pastor Imran has asked me to read his text for him before I invite him up. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Love that sound. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Pastor Imran, would you join me? We can give him a welcome round of applause. We can do that. Pastor Imran, it's so good to have you here. I'd love to pray for you, and then I'm excited to hear what God has to say through you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pastor Imran. Thank you for the way that you have called him to yourself, that he is a part of your family, and that you have commissioned him to be here today. And Lord, as he speaks from your word, would he do so faithfully? Would you guard every word that comes out of his mouth, that they would be pleasing to you? Lord, would we be listening to your spirit as he speaks? And Lord, would you encourage us, change us, do whatever you would like to do in us this morning, Lord, through your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Thomas. Well, good morning. You were so kind and generous in applauding me before I said anything. And I wonder if that will be the case afterwards, which I'm not expecting that at all. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to have it open and track with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, which we'll be studying. And I want you to have it open and track with me so that you know that we're actually tracking and reading from the Bible, and I'm not saying some stuff that's not there. Okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Before we do that, is it okay if I pray as well and ask God to guide me and guide us for our time together? Would you pray with me? Father, for your grace, we're thankful for. We thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can sing and praise you and be reminded of who you are and what you've done. And now we ask that would you, by your Spirit, would you speak to me, speak to us? Would you, through the preaching of your word, change us, convict us, encourage us, and challenge us? And most importantly, to love you and to follow you for all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Broadway's musical called Hamilton, which is about Alexander Hamilton, who's the founding father, who was also a great writer. Aaron Burr was the vice president at the time. And if you have seen the Hamilton, you'll see there's a song called Nonstop. And in the song called Nonstop, Aaron Burr asks Hamilton series of questions which are repeated in the song called Nonstop. I want you to listen to these few questions that Aaron Burr asked Hamilton. He asked this: how do you write like you're running out of time? Write day and night like you're running out of time. Every day you fight like you're running out of time, like you're running out of time. Are you running out of time? How do you write like tomorrow won't arrive? How do you write like you need to survive? How do you write every second you're alive? Every second you're alive, every second you're alive. I read this to you because that's what Peter feels. Peter feels that he's running out of time, and he feels the urgency to remind the believers who are scattered that they need to hear what they first believed. They're scattered in the world because of the Christian faith, because of the faith in Christ. And in 2 Peter, we read that Peter is reminding to warn them, because the false teachers have moved in. So Peter writes them to warn them that the false teachers are coming and saying that Christ is not coming back. And if Christ is not coming back, you can live however you want. Do whatever you like. No problem. And this belief is totally contrary to the gospel when they first heard and believed. And this is very timely for us this morning as well. Because the culture we live in, we are taught that you can do whatever you want, live however you want. The movies you watch, the music you listen, they all influence you because they all have their own message. So for example, there's one song by Selena Gomez. The line goes like this: live like there's no tomorrow. Very dangerous. Live like there's no... In other words, do whatever you want, no problem. But Peter warns us. So the outline this morning is very simple. If you're a note taker, it's very simple. 2 points I have. First one is pursue godliness by remembering the truth. And second, sources of the truth. Pursue godliness by remembering the truth. And second, sources of the truth. First, pursue godliness by remembering the truth. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Therefore, what is he referring to? Peter, this therefore, is connecting us to the previous thought, which is in verses 3 to 11, where Peter is instructing his readers then and now to us to pursue godliness. Because godliness is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. And we read about this back in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he continues with the same thought and writes, therefore, I intend always to remind you. He says the same thing in verse 13. In the NIV, it says this, verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. What he means by refreshing your memory is that this is now the second time I'm writing to you. I want you to understand. I want you to get it. And that the theme of the sermon is remember the basics of the gospel. So Peter says that this is now the second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. 2 Peter 3:1. And then the same thing he writes in verse 15, where he says this, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We see a similar thing in Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians as well. In Philippians 3, verse 1, where Paul writes to the Philippians church, he says, to write the same thing to you is no trouble for me. I'm writing to you the same thing I wrote to you 10 years ago. The song that we're singing, what are they reminding us? The gospel. Who Jesus is and what he has done. So reminders are important. They're vital. You often, those of you parents, you often tell your children, you give them a task, and if they have not done that, what do? You remind them. Did you clean up your room? I will do that in a little bit. What? Did you clean the bathroom? Bathroom? No. You keep reminding them until they get it. And many of you are thinking, man, I've been working hard to remind my spouse, and it's not working. Some of you probably nodding heads like, yeah, it's not working. Reminders are important. Why? Because God's people had a history and a habit of forgetting his grace and his goodness, who God is. Therefore, what Peter is doing, what Jesus told him to do, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told that there will be a time that you need to go and strengthen the brothers. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. He's strengthening them because they're kicked out, they're socially ostracized, they're facing challenges because of their faith in Christ. And on top of that, these false teachers have crept in. So he's reminding them of the gospel that they heard when they first believed. The Christ will come back. And therefore, it is important for us also to remember who God is. Because like the Israelites, we also have a tendency to forget who God is and what he has done often. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2 says this, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. Important reminder. Isaiah 46 verse 9, remember the former things of the old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no other, there's none like me. And then in Jude, don't ask me what chapter. Okay, Jude verse 5 says this, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. Why? You fully knew it. You were established in it. You were aware of it when you first believed. So we have a tendency to forget. And I've been here in Canada for almost 15 years now. And one of the observations that I have made by learning and watching is this, that the West, that at one point was known to be a Christian nation, if not all, but at least most people, missionaries were sent out to other parts of the world to preach the gospel. Now we are forgetting what we first believed. And this is not a criticism, this is simple observation. That we are forgetting who we were and who God was to us. We forget the basics. The foundational truth of the gospel. One of my heroes of the faith, his name is Sadhu Sundar Singh from India, who was at the age of 16 became Christian from a Sikh background, and he was very against Christianity, but when he encountered Christ, he was all in for the Christian faith. And soon he would go preach the gospel in different parts of India, and then he was also invited in the West as well. So after preaching the gospel in England and in America, when he went back home, he was sad. And this is what he writes. He's like, while sitting on the bank of river, I picked up a solid round stone from the water and broke it open. And he said it was perfectly dry, in spite of the fact that it has been immersed in water for centuries. The same is true for many people in the Western world. For centuries, they have been surrounded by Christianity. They live immersed in the waters of its benefits. And yet it has not penetrated their hearts. They do not love it. The fault is not in Christianity, but in men's heart, which have been hardened by materialism and intellectualism. Is he right? He's spot on. The West that has been immersed in the Christian teaching, we produce many, many, many books on theology and all of that stuff. We send missionaries, yet we forget who God is. Therefore, it is important to remember the basics. We need to go back to the basics. Because we forget. You listen to the radio stations, the media, TV, the movies, anything. They quote scripture. They quote Bible stories. They know it, but they don't want to follow it. Therefore, we need to remember the basics. Look at Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, a pastor, a teacher. What does he say to him? What's the first thing, the main important thing Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8? He says this, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I don't want you to remember anything else, but I want you to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You remember that, you know the gospel. Remember him. And remembering is crucial in our culture now. Because we live in a culture where we do know Jesus, and we also know that brother or sister is drifting away from the faith, we tend not to remind them because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that what kind of response I may get. Or being Canadian, we're trying to be too nice. One of the preachers, Wadi Bakum, he says that we forget the Ten Commandments and we focus on the 11th commandment. And what is that? Thou shalt be nice. We forget the 10. But being nice is very important to us. So if I were to ask you a question, what it is that you remember the most in your life that you constantly remember and you want to remind to your loved ones? What would be the answer? What it is that you want to remind your loved ones and why? I wonder what kind of stuff will come out. Invest better. Do this better. But will there be something like that? Remember Jesus Christ. I have an 8-year-old daughter and 15 is my 8-year-old daughter. I often ask her, at least once a week, I ask her this question, Phoenix, what is the gospel? And she will tell me all of that stuff. Jesus died for us and rose again and asks over and over, why? Well, what does that mean to you now? Every week, because I want her to understand and to know and remember who Jesus is and what he has done for her. Every week, at least once a week, I want her to know this. The question is, what are you doing to remind your children or loved ones? What are you reminding them with? Because reminders are very important. This is why we receive what Jesus does, something far greater that we will never, ever forget. That he dies on the cross for us. And what does he do? He says, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And for this very reason, Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. How would you remember the truth? John 14, verse 26 helps us. Where Jesus himself speaking says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It is a gift to have the Spirit of God in us to remind us. We're given the Spirit of God so that we don't forget. But Peter says, these things. Well, what things is he referring to? And he goes back into verses 5 and 9 in the same chapter. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if, there's the key word right there, conditional. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Peter's emphasis on reminder is crucial. Why? Because he wants to stir them up for action. He wants them to remember and be watchful so that they don't forget it. And then he continues with this thought. He says, I am running out of time. I don't have much to live. Verse 13 to 15, Peter writes this, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Have you sat beside someone who's dying? What are some of the words that come out of their mouth? Think about it for a second. Would it be something like this? I'm passing away, but I want you to make sure to remember Jesus. Peter says that I will be put aside, putting my body will be soon. Think about this way for a second. Those of you like camping, I don't. I'm not a camper. I just think, I don't know why you do that, okay? What's the point of the whole thing? You need vacation from camping even after. You pack and all of that stuff, you come back like, man, I'm exhausted. Of course you are. But what do you do when you go camping? The first thing you need is the tent. You grab the tent, you pack it, and you go. When you get to the campground, what do? You unpack the tent, you set it up. And then after a week or 2 weeks, however long you're there at the camping ground, you pack it. You pick up the tent, you wrap it, and you come back home. But you also need to notice the tent has its shelf life. That after a while, it will start to leak, it will start to break, won't be able to stand. What do you do? Toss it, right? Yes. Peter's saying the same thing here. The tent, that he says, that since I know the putting of my body will be soon, that I will be put soon, meaning that my departure, my exit is coming close. I will soon be dead. I'm dying, but before I die, the time I have, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of who Jesus is when you first believed. I want to remind you what he has done. So don't forget it. The function of reminder is to stir them up for action, which is to live godly lives. The function of reminder is to stir them up to live godly life. That's why he uses that reminder, remember, refresh three times in these verses. So pursue godliness by remembering the truth. And second, he gives sources of the truth. Verses 16 to 20. For Peter, it was important to remind them not only about how to live godly lives, but also to remind them the sources. To encourage the believer, Peter gives them two sources. First, he gives them the eyewitness account. Verses 16 and 18 says this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when he made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were there with him on the holy mountain. This we refers to who? Peter, James, and John. So Peter insists that apostles' teaching, that what we're trying to remind you, what we taught you, was not some sort of made-up stuff. It's not like the one morning I woke up and I didn't have my morning coffee and I'm like, all right, let's make some stories up. No, it wasn't like that. I was there. The second coming of Christ is not a myth. Christ is coming back. It's not a myth. What is myth? Untrue, made-up story. So if I were to ask us, what are some of the myths that we have in our culture? I'm not trying to offend you. Santa Claus is a myth, right? You tell your children, Santa put the gifts. Come on. You're Christian. Don't lie. Tooth fairy. It's a myth. In the church where I'm at, it's mostly, most people are from German background, and I was told that there's a myth, the story that they have, that if a child has a habit of sucking a thumb, they will say this, Schneider is coming, stop sucking your thumb, otherwise he will chop your thumb off. That's not nice to say to a child, come on. We have one in our culture. Don't sweep at night because the evil spirits will come. What about those who basically have cleaning businesses at night? They'll be out of business soon then. Right? These are the myths that we have. But Peter is reminding us that the second coming of Christ is not a myth. It's not an invented story. We were there. We saw it. We heard it. It's not a myth. We were there. In Matthew 16 and 17, we see what he talks about when he says we were there. What did he see along with Peter and James there? He saw the preview. Well, what kind of preview? Before I read Matthew 17, I want you to track with me Matthew 16, verse 28, which is the last verse. And this is what it says. Truly, Jesus speaking here, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word coming is the same word for Jesus' second coming. And then we dive into Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8. They're standing there and watching all of this unfold. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 8 says that after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured, changed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. You see what's happening here. They're seeing the preview, the pre-screening. Peter could have used the story running to an empty tomb and to say that, "Hey, I ran to the empty tomb. I saw it. It was empty." That would have been enough. He could have used the story when Jesus was ascended. That would have been enough. But no, he wanted to use this story because he wanted them to know that what I am talking about is not a myth, but I was there. I was the eyewitness. Not just me, along with 2 others. We were there. That's why you need to remember the basics. Don't fall for these false teachers who are coming and causing doubt and trying to persuade you away. I was there. And second, he gives another proof, and that is the prophetic word. Verses 19 and 20. So first, he gives them the eyewitness, and second, he gives them the prophetic word. Verses 19 and 21. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This prophetic word refers to the Old Testament. Meaning that what we saw and what we heard on the holy mountain was prophesied by the prophets. That is being fulfilled here. So you cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament, Old Testament without the New Testament. This is why he's reminding that we have this prophetic word. And then when you read a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? All Scripture is God-breathed. It doesn't say some, it says all. All Scripture is God-breathed. So what Peter is saying here, this prophetic word, the Scripture is more trustworthy than our own personal experience. Because this is his word that is fully confirmed and completely reliable that you can look to. It's reliable, inspired. It's written by men, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then he continues on with verses 20 and 21. Says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the question is, what do you do with this word which is sure and fully confirmed word of God? Which is a sure word and fully confirmed. What do we do with this? We pay attention. That's what he says there. He says, pay attention. pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Who's the morning star? Jesus. That's Sunday school answer right there, right? Jesus is the morning star. Revelation 22 verse 16 says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And in verse 20 of the same chapter in Revelation, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. So whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you need to know this. Jesus is coming soon. So that does not mean that you can live however you want, because when he comes, we will all have to give an account. So remember this, he's coming. You can't do whatever you want. You can't live however you want. Don't. He's coming back. So what does this mean for us this morning here? Knowing that you're running out of time, what would you write or tell your loved ones? Knowing that you're running out of time, what would you write or tell your loved ones? Peter, who knew he doesn't have much time left, he injects this bright ray of hope in midst of the desperate situation. He reminds his readers that a day will come when God's glory through Christ will shine, replacing darkness of this world with the light of a new dawn, Jesus Christ, the morning star. And the light of the world will return and raise us up with him to share in his glory. So until then, what do? We remember the basics. We remember who God is. And we, by remembering, we pursue godliness. We live godly lives. And the question you might ask, well, how do I do this? The answer is you look to Jesus, because Jesus is the answer for all of this. He's coming back. So let me end with this. This hymn, which I find it very encouraging, which reminds us as we need to remember all of this. The only way you can remember is you turn your eyes to Jesus. It says this, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn, fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Turn your eyes to the heavens. Our King will return to his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, that it is through your word that we can come and be reminded and be encouraged and challenged and convicted that we have the truth. So would you help us to remember? Would you help us to remind one another of who you are and what you have done, that you came and you died on the cross and that 3 days later you rose again and that you've given us your spirit to be with us and to guide us. So would you change us? Would you draw us to you? And would you help us to love you and to follow you for all the days of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.